Well, this right here is my water.
Yes.
Is this holy water?
Yes, it is.
Bless you, my children. All righty, good to see each and every one of you here tonight. And we appreciate each and every one of you. And let's turn our Bibles, if you would, to Acts chapter Acts 26 tonight. Acts chapter 26. Well, I appreciated that song. Well, I am glad that one of these days all the tears are going to be wiped away. Well, I'll tell you, if you're here tonight, you're not saved. You don't know what you're missing.
That's right.
You don't know what you're missing. Boy, I'll tell you, I thank God I'm saved, born again, heaven bound with a hammer down. Amen. And thank God for Jesus. And thank Him for what He's done in my life. And I just thank the Lord. I was thinking the other day how that God saved me on June the 16th. 1977, I got saved. I got born again of the Spirit of God, and God called me to preach a few months later. I remember God just called me to preach. I didn't even know what was going on, you know, and I'd start preaching to the kitchen chairs, and I'd go like, yes, and I'd kind of say, what am I doing? You know, I kind of catch myself, you know, and I hadn't announced my calling to preach yet, but I announced my calling to preach February the 16th, 1978. Which is about 8 months after I got saved. And the devil said, God ain't calling you to preach. You just got saved. You're telling everybody you got saved. Now you're going to tell everybody God's called you to preach. You're dumb. You need to keep your mouth shut and this and that. I mean, the devil really fought me about it. And so I announced my calling to preach. I stood up on a Thursday night. They had Thursday night service at a little church I went to. And I said, I was crying. God called me to preach. The older Christians, you know, they all say, oh, we knew God was dealing with you about preaching this and that, you know. And so this church didn't believe in having notes. They just thought, you know, you get up and you preach, you know, God fills your mouth. You know, He fills your mouth with a bunch of hot air, amen. But anyways, you know, those churches that believe that, you know, you hear this preacher preach three times, you've heard him preach everything they know. But anyways, so Brother Delmer Hamilton was the pastor. He said, he came up to me after service. He goes, Brother Coble, Brother Steve, God called you to preach? I said, yes. I was scared to say, yeah, because I didn't know what he was going to say. I said, yeah. He said, I want you to preach Sunday. This was Thursday night. And I said, Sunday? I said, this Sunday? He said, yep. And so I got up for about, you know, I got up there and my knees were knocking. You know, I broke out in a cold sweat, man, and everything else. I was just as nervous as could be. And I got up for about 5 minutes, amen. You say, boy, those days have long been over, amen, 5 minutes. But anyways, but that was the first time. And I got up, I started crying. I didn't know what I said. So I just thank God saved me. I boo-hoo the whole time I was up there. And they all laughed like it was the greatest thing I ever heard in their life, you know. But so just here a couple weeks ago, I celebrated 30 years in the ministry. Yeah. February the 19th of 78, I preached my first message, I guess if you want to call it that. It was a five-minute little but I'm not going to preach just 5 minutes tonight. Amen. Acts 26. Acts 26. And let's read there in Acts 26 and verse number 1. Acts 26, verse 1. This is Paul's defense before Agrippa, and I just want to look at these first three verses here. Acts 26, verse 1. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, thou art permitted to speak for thyself. Then Paul stretched forth the hand and answered for himself. I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee, touching all the things whereof I am accused of the Jews, especially because I know thee to be expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews. Wherefore I beseech thee to hear me patiently. Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you for these dear folks here tonight. Lord, I pray I can say something that will be a benefit to them and an encouragement, a blessing, Lord, something that will help them in their Christian lives. We pray for those that are not saved. We pray that you might really work in their hearts and lives. And God, that they would see their need for a Savior, the Lord Jesus. And I pray they get saved tonight, God. And I pray for your people. You'd help us to draw close to you. I pray in Jesus' name and amen.
Amen.
Here in Acts 26, I chose these verses because I want you to notice here that King Agrippa tells Paul that he can answer for himself. And in verse 2, Paul says, I think myself happy, King Agrippa. I think myself happy, King Agrippa. I want to bring a message tonight entitled, You Are What You Think. You are what you think. In Proverbs 23:7, I'll quote it for you. It says in Proverbs 23:7, for as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. The Bible says in Proverbs 16:3, commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. You know, I really believe that we as Bible-believing Christians not only have to work on doing right, but we have to work on thinking right.
Amen. Amen.
And I just gave you these verses here in Acts 26:2. I think myself happy, and I'll get into that in a minute. And then Proverbs 23:7, for as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. And thy thoughts being established here, I quoted in Proverbs 16:3. But you know what Paul said in Philippians 4:8? Yeah. Finally, my brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think.
Amen.
Think on these things. That's a verse in the New Testament in the book of Philippians. Pauline epistles. Now, you are what you think. And if you'll notice down here in Acts 26 verse 9, Paul says, I verily, talking to King Agrippa, I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Verse 10, which thing I also did. He says in verse 9, I verily thought. Verse 10, which thing I also did. You are what you think, but you will eventually do what you think.
That's right. Yeah.
You think about this, think about that, think about that, dwell on that, dwell on that. Eventually, probably 9 times out of 10, you're going to do it. Verse 9, the principle, I verily thought within myself. Verse 10, which thing I also did. But I'm preaching tonight, you are what you think. Now, folks, if you will, and also another verse is 2 Corinthians 10:5. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought. Bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Right here is the battleground. 2 Corinthians 10:5. He talked in verse 3, he talks about, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And then verse 5, casting down imaginations. He's talking about a battle there, a warfare. And he's talking about the mind.
Yes.
You know where your fight is? Your fight's right here.
Right.
That's why you got to stay your brain and mind in this Bible and prayer and in church every time you can. And some things come up and you can't make it to church. God knows that. But every time you can, to hear the preaching and teaching of the Word of God, because you got to renew that mind.
Yeah. Amen.
Because the battle is in the mind.
Amen.
Now, if you will look at Acts 26 here, and especially the two previous chapters, I'm not going to go through and show you all the stuff in the two previous chapters, 24 and 25, but if you will read it, you will see that Paul is being falsely accused. He's being lied about. He's being things are being said about him that are not true. He's being slandered. He's in stocks and bonds. He appeals to Caesar here in the previous chapter. He's mocked and everything else. And here in Acts 26:2, he says, I think myself happy.
Yeah.
What? No doubt there are probably people looking at him like, he needs to go see a psychiatrist. You think yourself happy? You don't have 2 pennies rubbed together in your pocket. The last 2 chapters, you've been made fun of, lied about, slandered, misrepresented, and put in stocks and bonds and jail and prison and everything else. Matter of fact, your whole ministry you have.
And you're standing here, you appeal to Caesar, and you're standing before King Agrippa here in Acts 26. And King Agrippa says, you're permitted to speak for yourself. And he says, I think myself happy, King Agrippa. You know why he thought himself, you know why he was happy? Because he thought himself happy. Now, listen to me now. The Apostle Paul is being accused in chapter 25. And everything in his life at this point is negative and bad. He's bound. He's on trial. And he stands before King Agrippa here in chapter 26. And he says in verse 2, I think myself happy. He was happy because he thought himself happy. You are what you think. I'm not talking about the power of positive thinking by Norman Vincent Peale. But this is the productivity of biblical thinking. I'm not saying that if you think that you'll have a $1 million check in the mailbox every day, then you'll have it every single day of your life. Because that might not be the will of God. I'm telling you to think what God wants you to think. And He said to think on things that are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, good report. Philippians 4:8. If you and I look at and dwell on the negative things in your life every day, you will be miserable every day of your life. You'll be ungrateful and unthankful. You'll get to the point where you're not thankful to God for what you have because all you can think about is what you got and wish you didn't have. Can I say that again? You'll be ungrateful and unthankful. You'll get to the point where you're not thankful to God for what you have. Because all you can think about is what you got, and what you have, and wish you didn't have. And you'll be very unsatisfied. Now, I want to give you some examples here, before I give you some other things here, about some people in the Bible that they got their mind on one thing. And they couldn't think about the 5 million other things. Eve. The first person is Eve. Now, in Eve, in Genesis 3, God puts Adam and Eve in a perfect paradise with no sin, no curse. Animals were perfect. God says you can have everything but the knowledge of the tree of good and evil. Eve got her attention on that one tree when she was allowed to have all the thousands of other trees. It's an amazing thing about human nature. We want what we're not allowed to have. You know what that is? That's depravity. The devil messes with her mind. She focuses on that one tree. She eats of that tree, gives to her husband. Mankind falls. God confronts them and tells Eve, He will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children. And He tells Adam, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life, and the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread. They both died, and every human being born since Adam and Eve 6,000 years ago has been born wrong. In sin.
That's right.
You know what's wrong with you and I? We're born wrong. I said this yesterday. You ever notice how hard it is to do right sometimes, how easy it is to do wrong? Because you are bent towards sin. That's why you got to stay in church, stay in that book to get that thing back up here like this. Because if you don't, you'll go like this. See? And most Christians like this all their life. Or most of their life. You got to stay in this Bible. Eve dwelt on that one tree. And the devil got her thinking about that one thing there. You are what you think. And she partook of it. And when all the other trees she could have. God said, all these other trees you're allowed to have. But she dwelt on it and dwelt on it and dwelt on it and dwelt on it and partook of it and plunged the whole human race into sin. That's why you must be born again. Another character is Haman. Haman in the book of Esther, there's a man named Haman who is second in command under King Ahasuerus in Persia. King Ahasuerus commanded that everyone is to bow and reverence Haman. Everybody fell down and reverenced Haman except one man. Mordecai the Jew. Now, Haman has got everything. You read the book of Esther, he's got position, he's got popularity, he's got children, he's got family, he's got, you know, money, he's got everything. He's wealthy, he's powerful, he's second in command. Haman gets mad. The Bible says he's full of wrath. I mean, he comes down through there, you know, and everybody's just bowing down to him, and no doubt he's pumping around there, you know, like he's God, you know, and saying, yes, that's right. Yes, that's right. Bow down to me. Yes. And all of a sudden he looks back here. And he sees some Jew standing back here. Like this. He ain't going to bow down and reverence him. And so Haman gets mad, full of wrath. He seeks to destroy all the Jews that were throughout the whole kingdom of Ahasuerus, even the people of Mordecai. Haman can't get his mind off of that one man, Mordecai, when thousands of people are falling down and reverencing him. That's all he can think about. Haman doesn't think about all the thousands that did bow and give him reverence. And before you get to the end of the book of Esther, Haman ends up hanging on his own gallows. His sons end up dying, all because he couldn't stop focusing on that one negative thing in his life. In his life, it was a person, Mordecai. In your life, it might be a person. It might be a situation. It might be a circumstance. It could be anything. It could be something that God allowed in your life or has allowed right now at the present time. I don't know what it could be, a lot of different things. But what I'm saying is, and I'm not saying that if you just think it's not there, then it'll just go away immediately. I'm saying you've got to think about these things the way God wants us to think about it. I mean, you look at Paul here in Acts 26, there is no reason at all from a human standpoint why this man, if you read Acts 24 and Acts 25 and here in Acts 26, there is no reason at all why this man should say, I think myself happy, King Agrippa. Huh? How can you be happy with all you're going through, Paul? You say, well, Brother Cogler, there's a difference between joy and happiness. I know all that, but I'm just telling you, he was happy. Haman got his mind on that one man. I mean, all these people are doing what he said to do, but one man. That's what the devil does to you and I. He gets you focusing on that one. You know, I heard Dr. Jack Hiles here. I went to pastor school one time in my life in 1980, 3 years after I got saved. And he said, fellas, he said, some of you got churches. You know, Hiles had a church of 20,000. But he said, some of you guys got a church of 500 people. And he said, you got 500 people. And he said, you got five people in there that drive you crazy. But he said, 495 can't do anything for you. Because all you dwell on is them five jerks, amen, them five people in your church that are driving you crazy, and he said 495 can't do anything for you.
Amen.
He didn't use the word jerks. I use that, amen. That was a Kogel word, amen, that I had to throw in there. But you can't do it. Jacob, in Genesis 37, at that time in Genesis 37, he's got 11 sons because Benjamin hadn't been born yet. And all the sons hate Joseph because Jacob loved Joseph more than all his children because he was son of his old age. And Jacob made Joseph a coat of many colors. Joseph dreamed a dream and told it to Joseph's brothers there. You better be careful who you tell your dreams to. And Joseph's brothers put him in a pit and sold him into slavery to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver. These brothers take Joseph's coat and killed a kid of the goats and dipped the coat in the blood to make their father think that the son is dead. The brother's dead. Now, what I want to do here on this particular man right here, I want us to look in the Bible ourselves. Up till now, I've showed you a couple characters, Haman and Eve. But folks, I want to spend a little while here on this Jacob, and I want to prove to you from the Bible that Joseph or Jacob is totally devastated by this fact. I want you to turn your Bibles to Genesis 37, and I want to show you something here. Follow along with me if you would, please. I want to show you something here. Let's have just a little Bible study for a few minutes, and then I'll pick it back up and we'll go on. Look here at Genesis 37, and I want to show you something about this man, Jacob. And I want to show you how one thing just totally altered his life. Genesis 37, verse 31. Genesis 37, verse 31. Genesis 37, 31. And they took Joseph's coat and killed a kid of the goats and dipped the coat in the blood. Verse 32, and they sent the coat of many colors, and they brought it to their father, and said, this have we found. Know now whether it be thy son's coat or no. And he knew it, and said, it is my son's coat. An evil beast hath devoured him. Joseph is without doubt rent in pieces. And Jacob rent his clothes and put sackcloth upon his loins and mourned for his son many days. And all his sons and all his daughters rose up to comfort him. Watch this. But he refused to be comforted. And he said, for I will go down into the grave and my son mourning. Thus his father wept for him. I'm going to prove to you this man died right there. I don't mean physically died. I mean this father's life was totally devastated. And let me say something. He thinks his boy Joseph's dead. But guess what? He's not. You know, a lot of people think Jesus is dead.
Yeah.
But he's not. He's alive. Joseph is the greatest type of Christ in the Bible. In over 100 different ways, which I don't have time to go into that tonight. But I want to show you something here. First of all, notice you can't always go on the way things look. This daddy looked at this coat, looked at this garment and seen blood on it. And they said, see, daddy, an evil beast hath devoured our brother Joseph. And he said, yes, it has. No, it hadn't. You're going to see here in a few minutes it hadn't.
Amen.
And the second thing is, you'll notice in the end of verse 34, he mourned for his son many days. That many days turns out to be many years. Now, stay with me. Look at chapter 42. Genesis 42. 42:36. Genesis 42:36. 42:36. And Jacob their father said unto them, me have ye bereaved of my children? Joseph is not. He's saying Joseph's dead, which he's not. Joseph is not, and Simeon is not, and ye will take Benjamin away? All these things are against me. And Reuben spake unto his father, saying, slay my two sons, if I bring him not to thee, deliver him into my hand, and I will bring him to thee again. And he said, my son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead, and he is left alone. If mischief befall him by the way in the which ye go, then shall ye bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to the grave. Look at chapter 43. I mean, this man is totally, I mean, since he thinks Joseph is dead, I mean, he is totally devastated. Look here at 43:14. 43:14. And God Almighty give you mercy before the man, that he may send away your older brother and Benjamin. If I be bereaved of my children, I am bereaved. You see that? I'm skipping around here to show you how he's feeling here, what his mental state is. Look at chapter 45. Verse 25. 45:25. Stay with me. 45:25. And they went up out of Egypt and came into the land of Canaan to Jacob their father and told him, saying, Joseph is yet alive and he is governor over all the land of Egypt. And Jacob's heart fainted, for he believed them not. And they told him all the words of Joseph which he had said unto them. And when he saw the wagons which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob their father revived. And Israel, that's Jacob, said, it is enough. Joseph my son is yet alive. I will go and see him before I die. I mean, ever since he heard about Joseph here, this guy all through these chapters, I'm skipping around to show you here for the sake of time. But you read these chapters in Genesis and you find out that when this man found out that he thought Joseph was dead, his life completely ended for the most part. And I'm getting ready to show you, this man's got a big family. He must have completely disregarded the other kids, completely forgot about the other children and grandchildren, and he had a bunch of wives and everything else. I'm telling you what, he got focusing on that one thing, and it wasn't even true.
Yeah.
It wasn't even true because Joseph's alive.
Amen.
Joseph is alive. Now, approximately 22 years ago, Jacob thought Joseph was dead. Back in chapter 37, verses 32 to 36. Now, look here at chapter 46, and I want to show you something. 46, verse 5. Look at this man's family. 46:5. And Jacob rose up from Beersheba, and the sons of Israel carried Jacob their father, and their little ones, and their wives, and the wagons, which Pharaoh had sent to carry him. And they took their cattle and their goods, which they had gotten in the land of Canaan, and came into Egypt, Jacob and all his seed with him. his sons and his sons' sons with him, his daughters and his sons' daughters and all his seed throughout with him in Egypt. And he goes down there, and these are the names of the children, and starts giving the names in verse 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17. I mean, all the way down through there. This man's got a big family, and you read all these chapters in Genesis, and when he finds out that he thinks that Joseph is dead, the man literally just about dies. And he must have just completely neglected the rest of his family. Now, God forbid that one of our children die. I can't even imagine one of my kids died. But I want to say this. By the grace of God, you have to go on. You've got other children that need you. And grandchildren. And in this man's case, it's not even true that Joseph is dead. You say, yeah, but he thought he was, Brother Kogel, and yet that's the way the man is looking at it. He thinks he's dead. He sees the blood on the garment there, and the brothers show him that, and he thinks he's dead. Yeah, but he's not. Now, I want to show you the testimony of this man, Jacob. Now, I know what you're going to tell him. You're going to say, well, he says this testimony here, Brother Kogel, because Jacob is a conniver and a supplanter, and his name means supplanter, and all his life, all he did was con people, and you're right, he did. Jacob was the type of man who had it up here.
Yeah.
He could come to you and sell you a clump of dirt. He was a wheeler and a dealer. Jacob the Jew. Jacob could flat talk you out of anything. He could work things out. You read the book of Genesis. You see how he'd con this one and con that one and everything else. And then he had to wrestle with the angel of the Lord there. And I'll tell you what, he met his match. Amen. And I'm going to tell you something. Look at chapter 46, verse 29. 46:29. And Joseph made ready his chariot, went up to meet Israel's father to Goshen and presented himself unto him. And he fell on his neck and wept on his neck a good while. And verse 30, and Israel said unto Joseph, now let me die, since I have seen thy face, because thou art yet alive. It's all this man's thought about all his life. And look at his testimony in 47. Look at his testimony in 47. Verse 7. 47:7. And Joseph brought in Jacob, his father, and set him before Pharaoh. And Jacob blessed Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said unto Jacob, how old art thou? And I want you to look what this man says at the end of his life, Jacob here. Verse 9. And Jacob said unto Pharaoh, the days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Few and evil have the days of the years of my life been, and have not attained unto the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their pilgrimage. What a sad testimony. Compare that with Paul's. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also.
Yes!
That love is appearing in 2 Timothy 4, verses 7 and 8. He says, few and evil have the days of my pilgrimage been. Few and evil. You say, because he was a conniver. That's partly true. But I want to tell you something. This man died when he thought Joseph was dead. And he had a whole life to live practically. He focused on that one thing. And you've seen his genealogy. You've seen all the kids and grandkids and wives and every big family he had there that we showed you there in the chapter. I'm telling you what, folks. He got thinking on that one thing. He got thinking on that one thing. He got focused on that one thing in his life and lived in grief and sorrow. Paul could say his testimony, because Paul did not dwell on and constantly focus on the bad and negative things in his life. And Paul had a bunch of them.
Yes, he did. Yep.
Paul never had hardly any money at most of his ministry. I mean, he was fasting and praying and building churches and winning souls and put in prison and stocks and bonds and everything else. All of his life, if anybody had an opportunity to complain and a chance to complain and a right to complain, the Apostle Paul did.
Yes.
But you couldn't get him to dwell on it.
Amen.
He wouldn't do it.
Good.
He absolutely would not do it. I can imagine him and Silas there in Acts 16 and sitting there in that jail after they just got beat. And I don't know how Silas got through it, and you know, probably just being with Paul. I'm sure it's probably Paul said, hey, Silas, I know we got these chains on us. I know we just got beat half to death. But how about let's just start singing? And I don't know, maybe Silas might have looked at him and said, sing? I feel like I'm half dead. We just got beat, Paul. That's all right. Let's just start singing Amazing Grace. Amen. Or something like that. That's a Kobo version of it. Amen. But I want to tell you something. They started singing and the jailer got saved. It don't matter what you did with Paul. You could put him in a box and throw him out in the ocean. And he'd still say, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Rejoice evermore. What are you going to do with a guy like that? Nothing. Just let him go. Jacob focused on Joseph all those years, and he had a big family that he probably neglected a lot. Because you read these verses I just showed, there's many more, but we don't have time to go through all of them. But he's just, that's all he's thinking about. He's got kids and grandkids all around him. Just keep focusing on that one negative thing, and the devil will destroy you. You got to cut it off right here in your mind.
Yes, sir.
You got to get out. That's it. Devil, get out of here. No. I'm not thinking on that. I'm not dwelling on that. That's it. No. I'm going to think on things that are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, and a good report.
Amen.
The 10 spies. In Numbers 13, there's 12 spies that were sent out to spy and search the land of Canaan. They weren't to spy out and search the land to see if they could take it. God told them it was already theirs. God said to go, just go look at it.
Yeah.
Moses asked for the report of the 12 spies when they returned. And they said, man, we have never seen anything like that. It's literally a land flowing with milk and honey, Moses. You ain't never seen anything like this. I'm telling you, this is absolutely great. It takes two men, Moses, to carry a cluster of grapes on their shoulders. The land of Canaan has the greatest grass you ever saw, the fattest cattle you ever saw, the cleanest and purest rivers of water you ever saw. It produces the best crops you ever saw. And Moses said, praise God, let's go get it.
Yeah.
And one of the guys stood up and said, Pastor? I'll be honest with you. I don't think we can do it. I just don't think we can do that. There's giants in this land. I mean, they make us look like grasshoppers. I'm telling you what, there's walled cities. The Anakites and all these ites are up there. And I'm telling you what, they outnumber us. And they got more manpower. And they got more weaponry. And they got everything. And we are nothing. We cannot do it. There's absolutely no way. And another one stood up and said, I agree with him. I agree with Mr. Negative, Brother Negative right here. I'll tell you what, I don't think we can do it. And 10 of them stood up and said, ain't no way, boys. No way, Jose. Can't do it. And Caleb and Joshua stilled the people. Caleb. Still, the people said, we are well able to do it. And you'll find that God commended Caleb and Joshua. They said they had another spirit.
Yeah.
You know what this church needs and every church needs? It needs men and women, a young person that's got another spirit.
Yeah.
Now, I don't mean another spirit that Paul described in 2 Corinthians 11:4, the demoniac spirit, the spirit that ain't of God. They were men. Caleb and Joshua were the type of men that, they said, preacher, you prayed about it. You prayed about this situation. You think, God, we could do it. We're all for you, brother. Let's go get him,
amen.
You say, what if it fails? Well, it's his fault. Amen. Praise the Lord. See how you got out of that one? Amen. Moses said, let's go get it. The spies say there's giants in the land. The children of Israel ended up wandering in the wilderness for 40 years, dying off and going through all that misery because of one negative thing, the giants. They couldn't get the giants off their mind. So because of their unbelief, they couldn't enter in except Caleb and Joshua. They couldn't get their minds off the giants. I don't care what another giant you got in your head tonight. I don't care what it is that's standing, a big mountain in front of you. I don't care what it is. God is able to work things out. And if God don't work it out, He'll give you the grace to get through it. Amen. See, that's the way you got to think. You say, what if it don't happen? I want to think that way, Brother Copeland. I want to think right and things that are right. But what if it don't happen the way that I want it to happen? It might not. But then you just claim Romans 8:28. You just got to go on for God. Because if it ain't one thing, it's going to be another. This thing in your life that you don't like, it's a negative thing that you're dwelling on right now, once that's all taken care of, guess what? Something else over here pops up. Something over here pops up. That's why it's going to be. You think it went that way in Paul's life? Everywhere he went, he met opposition. You don't do what he did for the Lord and not get slapped in the face by the devil. The children of Israel in the wilderness, they were following God through the wilderness. They don't have to ask for directions. They get up every morning. They have a pillar of cloud to follow. And at night, a pillar of fire to lead them. They've got the Ark of the Covenant, the presence of God. And one day they come to Moses and say, we're tired of this stinking manna.
Yeah.
We have this manna every day. They got focused and dwelling on that one thing, the manna, and they forgot all the good things that God had done for them. And God killed a bunch of them for their complaining and murmuring, according to the Word of God. You are what you think. Now, you know some areas we do this? Let me bring it down to us. We do this, first of all, we do this on our job. You know the first job I had? I worked at International House of Pancakes on Morse Road in Columbus, Ohio. I turned 16. 2 months later, Dad got me a job. He worked for Coca-Cola. And he had a truck route. He went around bars and restaurants. My dad still isn't saved today. He delivered Coke. Up and down steps, worked hard all his life. My mama retired now. But Dad got me this job, and I went in there, but I was so excited that they told me he was going to pay me $1.60 an hour. 1973.
Yeah.
And he paid me $1.60 an hour. I was going to be a bus boy and a dishwasher. I was so excited they're going to pay me for doing this. Going to give me a paycheck. I was so excited. And I got in there, and then I started listening to these other guys. They were older.
Yeah.
Complaining about having to do this and complaining about the pay and complaining about this. And I started to hear other employees complain about the boss and the working conditions and the pay. And it wasn't long. I was doing the same thing.
Yeah. Right.
And after a while, I wasn't excited about going to work. I was dreading it. I was focusing on the negative. Hey, you got to thank God you got a job if you got one.
Amen.
It could be in Mexico or China or Thailand. Where a lot of them have gone, or Japan, or Indonesia, or some of these other countries. You ought to thank God, but you get dwelling on it, and I'm not saying there might be some legitimate things on your job that are not right. I don't know. But I'm going to tell you what, if you are going to sit and whine and complain and bellyache and dwell on negative things all your life, you're not going to amount to a spiritual hill of beans for God.
Right.
Because the people that God uses in the Bible are not like that.
That's right. Amen.
And they had problems just like you and I. You got to rise above that a little bit.
Yes, sir.
You got to get up here a little bit instead of down here all the time. People do that with their job. They do that with their spouse.
Yeah.
Yep. Amen. That's about a 3-hour message. Amen. But I'm not going to. Remember when you was first courting? Boy, I tell you what, you didn't see nothing wrong with that man or that woman. Amen. You said everything they did was right and all that. I mean, 2 months after you got married, he leaves his dirty socks on the floor. He does this. She does this. She won't do this and that. I mean, at first when you were courting, everything was positive. You never see anything negative about him or about her. And after a while, you got married. Amen. And then you dwell on the negative and not the positive things about your spouse. I have talked with women. I've talked with men. And there's 100 good things about their spouse. And there's a few negative things. And they'll dwell on those negative things. I've talked with women who have got good Christian husbands that have got jobs and have tried to work, sometimes work 2 jobs. And, you know, he has some flaws just like every man does. And they'll dwell on this and dwell on that, you know, and that type of thing. Or I've talked vice versa. You know, the man will say, well, she this and she that, this and that. I'll tell you what, if you have a saved spouse, you ought to thank God.
Yes.
There are people in this country that want to serve God, and their husband or their wife don't want nothing to do with God. And it's a fight every time they try to come to church. It's a fight when they try to read their Bible, try to bring the kids up in the ways of God. I'm going to tell you what, you ought to thank God if you have a Christian spouse.
Amen.
I'm not saying there might not be some things to work through and all that. I'm going to tell you what, you ought to thank God that you have a Christian spouse if they are saved and trying to serve the Lord. Tell you somewhere else we do this, and not only in our job and spouse, but also our church.
Amen.
You know, people first come to church, and they're excited and they're enthused, and then, you know, the pastor kind of lets you down a little bit. You know, you find out he ain't perfect. Or you find out something from somebody who knows somebody down the street that works with somebody on the other side of the street that knows somebody who sings in the choir, and they tell you something about somebody who sings in the choir, and you think, they're a hypocrite. Then you start noticing something a little wrong with the choir, with the pastor, with the program, the building. And before long, you come to church and you can't get nothing from God. Because all you can see is the negative. Go ahead if you want to do that. You'll be the loser. You won't get nothing out of it. It's right here. It's right here. You say, I ain't doing that. Get out of here, devil. No, I ain't doing it. It might even be true, but I ain't going there. Isn't that the new saying now? I ain't going there. Oh, don't go there. Oh, well, don't go there. You ought to be a pastor and try to think like you're supposed to about people. You ought to be a pastor and try to think about people like you're supposed to think. You know somebody's stabbing you in the back every day of their life and everything else and doing you wrong, and you got to smile. Because you got to try to help people. That's what God wants us to do. And then people do that about their life. They do that about their life. A lot of people live miserable lives because they constantly dwell on and focus on the negative things in their lives. I want to tell you something. You can do what you want to do. I refuse to let the negative things, the circumstances and situations in my life ruin my life and ruin my joy. Hey, if I wanted to, I'm like everybody else. If I wanted to, if I sat down here and thought about some of the negative things that have gone on in the past and the present, probably in the future in my life, I'd be the most miserable person on the face of the earth. But I ain't doing it. I ain't doing it. You say, what do you do when the devil brings them up and says, what about that? What about this? What are you going to do about that? I said, God will take care of it. I'm going to enjoy my salvation. I mean, the last time I checked, I had two arms, two legs, two eyes that I can see out of, two ears I can hear out of, a sound mind, clothes to wear, a car to drive, a roof over my head, five healthy children, a healthy wife, food to eat. You know that. You can see that. Amen. Food to eat. A good church to go to. I'm saved, going to heaven, got a mansion waiting on me. And so get up and do something for God. Amen.
Glory.
Now, what shall we do? What should we do about this thing about you are what you think? And what do we need to do to think the right things and to live for God? First of all, keep your eyes on Jesus Christ.
Yes.
If you get your eyes on some preacher, some pastor, evangelist, missionary, some other Christian man or woman, you're going to be terribly disappointed. I don't care how good they are, wonderful they are, how godly they are, how much Bible they know, or how good a preacher they are, or whatever it is. I'm telling you, if you get your eyes on flesh and blood, any flesh and blood, you're going to be terribly disappointed. The children of Israel were being encompassed by the enemies of God in 2 Chronicles 20, verse 12. And the children of Israel said, neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee.
Yeah.
We don't know what to do, God, but our eyes are upon you. And folks, that's what you have to do. You got to keep your eyes on Jesus.
Yeah.
There's going to be all kinds of things happen down here. And this is going to happen. That person's going to say this. This one's going to do this. This one's going to act like a fool and act like a crazy nut. And this is going to happen. That's going to happen. And this situation and that circumstance and everything else. But you got to keep your eyes on Jesus.
Yes, amen.
Matthew 14:30. When he, Peter, saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid and beginning to sink. He cried, Lord, saying, Lord, save me. So keep your eyes on Jesus. Secondly,
List all the good things that God has done for you every day in giving praise. Just jot down some things. You don't have to spend 5 hours doing it. Just jot down a few minutes. Just jot down some things God's done for you. You say, well, God ain't done nothing for me. Yes, He has. Yes, He has. List all the good things that God's done for you every day and give Him praise. I'll tell you another thing. What should we do? For all the bad things in your life that you don't like, as I said earlier, claim Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. You know what you and I got to do? We got to say, Lord, I don't like this, I don't like that, but Lord, I want to do what You want me to do, Lord. I don't understand it, and I don't like it, but God, I want to live for You, and I want You to work things out, and I want You to do things in my life. I've used this illustration probably here in other churches, and I'll use it again. We know that all things work together for good. True story. Dr. Jack Hiles told the story one time. He preached in a large church here in the United States. He gave the state that it was in. And he said after service, everybody left. Hundreds of people left. And it was just him and this elderly man. He was up in his late 80s. And this elderly man came up to me and said, Dr. Hiles, would you pray with me for a few minutes? And he said, well, sure. The pastor was in the office doing some things there before they was leaving. And he said, Dr. Hiles, he said, you can go first. So they come down there, a big old church, come down here to the front, and Dr. Hiles prayed a few minutes. And then this elderly gentleman was going to pray, and he started praying, but he waited like 2 or 3 minutes before he even said one word. And all of a sudden he said, Dear Lord, I hate salt. And Dr. Hiles said, he said, I thought maybe, you know, maybe he's getting maybe the beginning stages of Alzheimer's or something like that, you know, that maybe kind of just, you know, I hate salt. He didn't know what he was talking about. He waited a minute or two and he goes, Dear Lord, I hate buttermilk. Dear Lord, I hate flour. Dear Lord, I hate baking soda. Waited a minute or two. Dear Lord, I hate shortening. But dear Lord, when You put them all together, I sure do love hot biscuits. Now, if you've ever had salt by itself, it doesn't taste very well. You ever had buttermilk or flour or baking soda or shortening? You ever had a big old chunk of shortening down your throat? It doesn't taste very good, but when you put them all together, hot biscuits. You know what God a lot of times is trying to do in our lives? Make some hot biscuits. But those trials by themselves are like salt, shortening, baking soda, all those things, those ingredients. And the ingredients in your life right now might not be too tasty. But you give God time. See, we're living in a society where everybody wants it in 30 seconds. Because you can put something in the microwave for 30 seconds or a minute, it's done. You watch a 30-minute TV program, you can watch a person's whole life in 30 minutes or an hour. But that ain't the way it really is in life. Real life. For all the bad things in your life, claim Romans 8:28. And last of all this, and I'm done. Don't hang around negative people. It'll rub off on you. Now, when I say negative people, I'm not saying that just go around and say, oh, praise God, we're having great revival in America. Oh, God, but millions of people are getting saved. Don't lie to be positive. I'm not talking about that. But I'm going to tell you something. I don't know about you, but do you like being around people that are constantly...
Well, the world's coming to an end. There ain't nobody getting saved. Nobody wants to hear the gospel. Nobody's coming to church. Nobody reads their Bible or prays. Nobody.
What is that? You say, well, are we having great revival in America? No. But you know what? God didn't have me living in Charles Haddon Spurgeon's day. You know what Esther 4:14 says? Who knows whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? I was born in my mother's womb in 1957, saved in 77, 20 years later, and here we are in 2000 instead of 2008. I wasn't born in the 1700s when the Wesleys lived. I wasn't born in the 1800s when Spurgeon and Moody and all those guys lived and had churches and preached. God has me living in the Laodicean age. I mean, we are at the very end of the church age. Now, I can sit around. See, it all depends how you look at the hourglass. You can look at the hourglass and say, that thing's half empty. Or you can say, hey, praise God, it's half full. Now, you can sit around and say, here we are, 2008, it's so wicked. There's this Laodicean age, people don't want God, and they're lukewarm. You can do that, or you can say, you know what, it is wicked. It is wicked today, but you know what? I'm living this day and time. I'm going to witness. I'm going to try to get as many people as I can saved. I might not see the results that they've seen in the 1700s and 1800s and early 1900s, Billy Sunday days and all those kind of days, and I get tired of reading about that too, just like you do. But you know what? I live today. I didn't live in 1908. I didn't live in 1857. I didn't live in 1793. I live today in 2008. Amen. Might not be alive tomorrow. I don't know. But while we are, why don't we do something?
Yes, sir.
You are what you think. I think myself happy, King Agrippa. Happy. Why are you happy, Paul? You got bruises all over you and blood splattered all over your face. What are you happy about? Because I got the Lord in my heart. I know where I'm going. Let's stand if you would. We're going to stand and let's bow our heads if you would just for a moment. As we have our heads bowed and our eyes closed, if the musicians will come ahead. You are what you think. If you need to come down and pray, just come on down. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Proverbs 23:7. Finally, my brother, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, if there be any praise, think on these things. We not only got to get our actions and deeds right, the things we do, we got to get our thoughts right. We got to work on our thought life. We got to think on things that are right, things that God wants us to think on. Again, let me clarify. I'm not saying that there's a perverted teaching the last 50 years that if you just think things like, you know, just think you're going to be a millionaire and think you're going to have five Cadillacs in your driveway, then you'll have them. If that ain't God's will, you won't. I'm talking about God's will, and I'm talking about thinking right in connection with God's will and what's right in the Bible, what God says. Caleb and Joshua had another spirit, and God commended him for that. And exalted them for that. They're in the book of Numbers. And that's the way we ought to think, folks. Might get rough. Might go through some trials. But you know what? I'm going to go on for God. I'm going to serve God. I'm going to cast down every imagination, every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of Christ, and bring into captivity every obedience to the every thought to the obedience of Christ. I'm going to commit my works unto the Lord. My thoughts are going to be established. I'm going to think right. Because how you think, it'll permeate your spirit, your actions, your conversation, everything. How about you?
Brother Steve was saying the mere fact that you think about things and think good thoughts doesn't necessarily take away the negative at the moment. It just gives you a different outlook. Paul was a realist. Paul understood that not every day was peaches and cream. He said, we're troubled on every side. But as upon thinking about that, he said, yeah, but not distressed. He said, we're perplexed. But then he thought on it, he said, but not in despair. Persecuted. Reality. He was being persecuted. But he said, you know what? but not forsaken. Cast down. Think about that. Yeah, but not destroyed. Now, if we actually think about it, we are really blessed. God never did another thing for us. If you think about it, you've already been blessed more than you ever deserve. Every one of us. But I think the more we think on these things, the more we realize how good we really have it. There are countless folks going through the same things that you and I go through, and they're doing it without God. Would you want to exchange for that? Not me. Not me. I'm glad that when I go through the fiery trials, God's there. I'm glad when I'm in the lowest valley, God's there. I'm glad that no matter what I go through, where I am, time of day, God's still there. And his hand's not short. It is a matter of what we think about. By the same token, that's how we're going to have victory over the thoughts in our lives that actually cause us to sin. Temptation, lust, all of those things begin in the mind. And if you don't push them out, if you don't begin to think on, as Paul said, those things in Philippians 4:8, count on it. The mind is the devil's playground. He get you thinking along those lines, you'll do it. He gave the verses here in Acts 26, verses 9 and 10. He thought on it. He thought on it. He did it. And if we're honest with ourselves, we know that's the way it goes. And the more you think on something, the more inclined you are to actually do it. God help us. God help us. Let's get our thinking right. Okay? Think on these things, Paul said. And you know what? He said, finally, brethren. You know, it was all said and done. He said, if I could say anything to you, if I could wrap it up, close it up, tie it up in a package, think on these things. Correct your thinking. Take what you've heard tonight. Think about it. Think about it. Amen? We look forward to maybe seeing some of you back, if not tomorrow night, maybe some other night this week. Pray for us. Pray for Brother Steve. And we've been very pleased to have you with us here this evening. And I'm going to ask Pastor Mike Rizzuti if you would close us in prayer, please.
Heavenly Father, we do thank you now again. We could gather together tonight. We thank you, Father, for the precious blood of Jesus that was shed for us. We thank you, Father, that if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Any man, any woman, any boy, any girl. We pray and help us now, Father, to have that spiritual thinking, that spiritual outlook, Father, to think upon those positive things, Father. We just pray, asking you to continue to work in our lives. And God, we just pray for the message tonight. Thank you. Help us to apply those things to our lives. And we just ask you to continue to bless the meeting this week. We ask you to watch over your people tonight as they travel home. And we just rejoice and praise you now and thank you. And that it was indeed, it was good to be in the house of God tonight. Father.
Yes.
We just thank you. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Amen. God bless you, folks. Safe travels to you.